What?
FYI.
Yeah.
We've been in the book of Galatians, and the book of Galatians has been challenging people not to try to live by law, but to live by grace. False teachers had come to the Apostle Paul and had been telling him, you know, telling the people of Galatia, no, you need to keep the law. If you want to be really good, you have to follow all these rules and regulations. And Paul writes to them, and he tells them, listen, he said, if myself or even an angel from heaven comes and preaches another gospel than the one that I've already preached to you, let him be damned. He says, I'm not going to waste time with this. This is vitally important. We saw that right through the first five chapters of Galatians. We saw that it's a spiritual thing and that we need the Holy Spirit's presence and power. And so God is not up here with a set of rules and regulations saying to you down here, keep these rules and regulations and you'll be okay with me. God is saying to you, you cannot be saved by the keeping of all these rules and regulations. You cannot be right with me by what you do, by your performance. The only way you can be right with me is by my Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done. Just accept this by faith and instantly you're right with God. And that's a little hard to swallow, isn't it? Because we feel our inadequacy, we feel our failure, we feel our shortcomings, and we feel like, man, it's got to be more to it than that. But I want you to know that salvation is by grace alone, and it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. We saw in the previous chapter, chapter 5, the two results. The result of keeping the law is the works of the flesh. That is what you can do for God. And you know, you can do stuff so supposedly for God that looks good to everybody else, and really looks good to you. And God looks at it and he says, that's garbage. That's not me. That is self-exaltation. That is pride. That is puffed upness. God sees the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. And so often we will find ourselves so-called thinking that we're doing something for God, and all the while it's the flesh at work. And I said this last week, you cannot train your flesh to serve God. It will look good to men sometimes, but it'll be rotten on the inside because it'll be self-motivated. It will be self-exalted, whatever the purpose of it, it will not be for the glory of God. And so we saw that the works of the flesh, and it gave the list of them, and they weren't very pretty. And then it spoke of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. That is what the Holy Spirit produces. And when we get to Galatians chapter 6, we deal with an area that is fraught with potential, and potential of trouble and problems and trials. If the flesh is present, if an unsurrendered heart is there. And the interesting thing about this passage is that it starts with a particular problem. And what is it in Galatians 6:1?
A believer is overcome by some sin.
Okay. If someone is overtaken in a fault or a sin, and an easier translation is here, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin. That's the problem that he brings out in Galatians 6:1. And it's interesting, as Paul is outlining the difference between living by law and living by grace, what he does is he brings out an example of the difference of how we handle something, either by law or we handle it by grace. And it's a very important passage of Scripture. And I want you to see that the admonitions in this whole passage is not the person who is overtaken in the sin, but the admonitions are towards the person that seeks to deal with it. I wonder why that is. Why might that be so? If you see somebody else and you know they're doing wrong, tell me the kinds of reactions that people have. If somebody is sinning or doing wrong, and I know you're probably using it in the right example, but you can't use people, right? Particular people. But if someone is doing something wrong, here, you see, somebody's overtaken
right.
in a fault.
Right.
But the admonition, we're going to find out that the admonition is going to be towards the person that's doing it. The reason why I'm saying, I want you to tell me when you hear if somebody is doing something wrong, how do people react to that?
Hate said something. Anger.
Anger? Okay.
Disappointment.
Condemnation.
Yeah. Yeah.
You might feel that
rage, I heard back there.
Somebody might feel they're better in the air.
Self-righteous. Oh, yeah. Well, that's not me, you know.
Exactly.
That would never be me. Gossip. Yeah.
Point
yeah.
finger at them.
That's right. Finger pointing.
Yeah.
And I know Joe wasn't doing that. He was pointing how other people are pointing fingers, I think. That's what he was really getting at. But it's just because, you know.
Hearsay.
Hearsay, that's right. What some folks said, right? Other people said. It is a real test of your Christianity is how you handle the failures of other people. This is a real test of your Christianity. And this is what Paul comes to in Galatians chapter 6. Because he walks right into this and he says, now if someone's overtaken in a fault or someone is overtaken in any trespass, something having done something wrong, how are you going to handle this? That's the test of real Christianity at work.
Are you supposed to separate yourself?
Well, let's find out what it says in the passage. There's all kinds of ideas out there. Let's take it for example. This speaks of someone who's failed. If you're going to separate yourself from everybody who's failed, we all better get out of this room real quick, right?
Well, no, there is a point.
Well, that you're talking then about a whole different picture here. This is talking about someone who falls,
okay.
Right? This is not talking about somebody who's blatantly going out and consistently sinning. There are steps that are to be taken, but these are the first steps always.
Okay.
This is the first thing that we are to do, and that's what's vital and important. And that's what Paul is bringing out here. He's talking about somebody who's overtaken, someone who gets swallowed up, someone who gets captured by sin. What do we do with that person? How do we treat them? Now, let's think about a story in John chapter 8 that I know most of you have some idea of it, so we're not going to just turn there. But Jesus was teaching in the temple in John chapter 8, and the rulers came with a woman who had been caught in adultery in the very act. Right? And they challenged Jesus. And they said, Moses said that such is to be stoned. But what do you say? And Jesus was writing on the ground, right? He stooped and he wrote on the ground. And it was as if he wasn't hearing them. And they began to talk to him more about the matter. What do you say should happen? Now, the law did declare that was the law. The law said that if someone was caught in adultery, that they were to be stoned, that there was capital punishment for that in the Old Testament. Now, you might think that's very severe, but it was the law of God in the Old Testament, and it was given because God wanted us to understand it. He takes sin so seriously that you will die as a result of it. But there's a further death that is so extreme, and that is the second death, which is the lake of fire, which where people will go who continue in their sins and do not repent. That's what the Bible teaches. And so that didn't change it with the New Testament. The seriousness of sin in the Old Testament is still just as serious in the New Testament. The thing is that the judgment doesn't happen right away. In the Old Testament, often the judgment for sin happened immediately. Remember when they complained against God and against Moses, and God actually sent fiery serpents and many of the people died? There was instant judgment in the Old Testament often. But in the New Testament, God forgoes his judgment until the end. We reap consequences, but this isn't the judgment of God. When the judgment of God comes, it's at the end of your life. It's appointed unto men once to die, Hebrews chapter 9, and after death comes the judgment. And so here's this woman caught in adultery in the very act. And Jesus responds in such a way that he says to them, he who is without sin, let him throw the first stone. So what does he do? What's he doing?
Shows them for what they are.
So he turns it back on
themselves.
They were ready to set themselves up as judge and jury over this woman, but they were not looking at themselves at all.
Judge not, lest you be judged.
That's right. Take very great care. And so that's the spirit that we find in the New Testament. It is a spirit of great mercy to redeem us. The law condemns us, that's plain, but grace redeems us. Grace calls us out from sin's power. It doesn't say sin is fine and let it go, but it says there's a right way to deal with sin, and that is to change the person from the inside out, that they might be changed. They might be rescued. And so, brothers, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, or if any person is overtaken with a fault, what is the first thing that needs to happen? What does it say here? Okay, so what's the first qualification then? You have to be spiritual yourself. Okay, why does he say that? Okay, remember what the works of the flesh were. That means, how am I going to treat this fallen person? Am I going to treat them with anger?
No.
Have you ever? I'm sure we have. If you never expressed it outside, you might have expressed it inside. Mm-hmm. Have you expressed it at times with frustration? Last straw. Right? How many times did Jesus say to forgive? 70 times 7, right? That's God's heart. And so, you who are spiritual, how do I become spiritual without being proud? You who are spiritual. First of all, I've got to, so if I have to know if I'm spiritual or not, what do I have to do?
Pray about it.
What else?
Search your heart.
Inventory. I got to take a little bit of inventory here. Where's my heart in this? What's my motive in this? Am I better than this person? Do I think I am? Am I, going to go and pontificate it over them? Am I going to, talk about how good I am and how rotten they are? I have to be spiritual. And in order to be spiritual, I need to seek God myself, which means I need to pray. I need to pray about my own place before God. Isn't that often the case? We've all, you've heard it 1,000 times. You point your finger at one person, three fingers are pointing back at you. But it's so often true. And this is where Galatians 6 is coming in here. He says, the acid test of your Christianity being spiritual or not will depend upon how you treat fallen people. Someone has said the church is the only people that shoots its own wounded. And sadly, that's sometimes the case.
Would you mind repeating that?
Someone has said the church is the only group of people that shoots its own wounded. And that's sometimes the case. Yeah, it is.
Hit you when you're down.
And that's not what we want to do. If we want to have a church in Shady Camp, I want it to be a church of love. Yeah. I don't want to be a church that overlooks sin, because we know that sin will destroy people. Do you know it says here, if someone's overtaken in a fault, it says you with your spirit restore. And so it doesn't say ignore that sin, let them go on in it. It doesn't say let's everybody just tolerate sin in everybody else's life. Is that what it says?
No.
No. It says you need to deal with this. If you don't deal with it, what will happen? What's going to happen to that person?
It'll grow.
It'll grow in them. It'll infect them. It'll infect others. And it'll cause so much death and destruction amongst the people of God. There'll be nothing left. There'll be no testimony. There'll be no life, no vitality. And so its sin must be taken seriously, but in taking it seriously, we have to know how to approach anyone that's broken, anyone that's hurting. First of all, we must be spiritual. Now, does that mean we must be perfect?
No.
Well, I hope not.
Only one perfect.
Yeah. But it does mean that I must be walking in the Spirit in the moment. See, I can be walking in the Spirit this morning, but walking in the flesh in the afternoon. Have you ever noticed that? Has it ever happened to you? I can seem like, I'm serving the Lord, I'm walking with God, everything's going cool, and then all of a sudden something crosses my way. I don't know, it might be a person or a situation or a circumstance, and suddenly, I lose, my sanctification goes out the window, right? Some point of frustration, sometimes a small little thing suddenly caused me to lose that walk in the Spirit. But what do I do if that happens?
Pray.
I acknowledge it, Joe.
I was going to say pray.
Yeah. I acknowledge it to the Lord. And as soon as I acknowledge it, it's out of the way. I accept that He died for it. I can move on from there. I don't have to stay there. Immediately I can be restored. And so God is looking for us to be spiritual people. And when we are, and as we yield, that doesn't mean we're perfect people, but it does mean that we're surrendering in the moment. Lord, I'm surrendered to You. And our attitude will often reflect how surrendered we really are in how we approach someone and how we speak to them. You which are spiritual, what does it say in the next word?
Restore.
Bring them back. Rescue them. We want to rescue one another, don't we? We want to help one another. And sometimes it's not easy to go to someone who's doing something wrong, is it? Oh, no. You want to be spiritual because you don't know what kind of reaction you're going to get, right? You may go with all the love and gentleness you have in all of your heart and speak something. You may whisper it to them. You may speak to them in trembling, and they might go, just attack you, right? They might just say, it's none of your business, right? That can happen. Let me encourage you. If you're overcome in a fault, if you're sinning, welcome someone who's willing to come and help you.
But that's a prime example also. If you go to help someone, okay, make sure you're dealing with another human being there.
Yeah.
You'll make sure that you're really clean. You're clean and you have nothing.
And you don't over the property.
Just don't do
that's
that
right.
to another guy. Cause it's really an insult to
yeah.
another Christian.
Yes, it can be.
Or
it would be an insult if you had lots of you had logs in your eyes, you know what I'm saying? You know that verse. Yeah.
You mean take the plank out of your own eye before your brother?
That's right.
You know.
Yeah, before you
sure
try to get the speck of dust out of your brother's eye, get the plank out of your own.
Facing is not just, you know, he's not probably not stupid, right? You know, he's gonna recognize.
So you gotta be careful too, you don't come across as you don't portray yourself as better than the
other. Oh.
No, absolutely not. But there's a great amount of humility needed on this person's part to be able to receive, even if the other person isn't perfect, because nobody is, right? So there's got to be grace on both sides, right?
And sometimes a person that's now spiritual,
yeah,
a Christian, but has been there,
yes,
knows what that person's going through.
That's
yes.
true.
Yeah.
And can relate.
And that it's
through.
Often a good thing, very helpful. Yeah. For sure. And so the idea, what's the purpose here when they go to that person?
To restore.
It's to restore. It's to lift that person up. It's to help the other person. It's not to break them. It's not to rub it in their faces, but it's to help restore that person. Mm-hmm. And you do it with what? In a spirit of
gentleness.
What's that gentleness? Where does that come from?
The fruit of the Spirit.
Yes, the fruit of the Spirit that we saw in the previous chapter. Mm-hmm. And so to go to that person with a spirit of gentleness. Oh, a spirit of gentleness. You know, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if we can come with a spirit of gentleness, it's amazing how we can help people who people will listen, because we're not coming to judge. We're not coming to rip and tear down, but we're coming with a heart that's full of love and gentleness for that person.
Sometimes it doesn't always work that way. Like, I know times I've been whining about something. Here it goes, stop complaining.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sometimes I've said that. She said sometimes, not all the time, right? Yeah.
Let's go, stop complaining.
Yeah. Well, there are times when a very straightforward word needs to be spoken. And it works. Sometimes that's true. And that doesn't mean you're not being gentle. It doesn't mean that you're not having a gentle heart. It means you're just being firm about something that needs to be said. And there are times when that needs to happen. But boy, you've got to be sure of your ground before you do that. I'm pretty sure of the ground there. That one. Now, here's what it says at the last part of this verse. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. What's that saying?
You could fall into the...
Yeah. Yeah.
Could be you this afternoon.
Okay, it could be drawn into their problems. Or what else could you be? You might be tempted with what if you go to help somebody?
If you don't go into the situation with a pure heart,
yeah,
then you're liable to go astray yourself.
Okay, so what are some ways you could go astray? What's one way if you're going to go and help somebody that you might be tempted in an area? What do you think it might be?
If you're not spiritual.
Okay.
Pride.
Somebody said something. Who was it?
Pride.
Pride.
Pride. Yeah.
Ooh, yeah. Yeah. I'm Mr. Fix-It. Right? Pride. Watch out for yourself. Guard yourself. What's that?
Mr. Fix-It.
Yeah, that's what he calls him, Mr. Fix-It. Okay. That's a different Fix-It, Jimmy. Watch out, it says. Look out for yourself. Be careful. Know that you can fall just like anybody else can. And here's some verses that had to do with that in the Bible, where people were comparing themselves to other people. They were saying, oh, this person's better than that person, or that kind of thing. Who makes you differ from another? And what do you have you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? It's a challenge, saying, listen, if you have a gift, why are you boasting about it as if you didn't get it from somewhere else? You didn't make this gift. This gift came from God.
Grace.
And so give God the glory for it. In other words, don't get proud. Is that what it's saying here?
Exactly.
And here in 2 Corinthians 10:12, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are what?
Not wise.
Not wise. So this is 2 Corinthians 10:12 speaks about people who are busy comparing themselves to others. You can always find somebody who you think is a little lower on the ladder than you. You can think that, but don't compare yourself to other people. This, all you have to do is take your little life and stand it before a perfect, holy, righteous God, and you'll be plenty humbled. Am I right?
Yes.
That's the standard.
And you often don't have to go as high as God.
No, that's true.
You can just look at the people around you and be humble.
It's very true, but the scriptures encourage us not to go there so much as to go to God. So don't compare ourselves among ourselves. Because, as I said, you'll always think, well, this person is higher up and this person's lower. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Understand that. You know, a lot of Christians have the feeling that some Christians have more access to God than others. We all have the same access. Some of us allow hindrances to keep us from accessing, but we have the same rights and same access through Jesus Christ. So these verses teach about that very aspect of being watchful about yourself. And those are the two that I had there. So the encouragement then is to do something. What is it that we're to be doing?
Bear one another's burdens.
And so fulfill, now he says, the law of Christ. This is the first time the law of Christ is mentioned in the book of Galatians. Before, it just keeps speaking about the law of God, the Old Testament law. And suddenly he brings out the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Anybody know what it is?
Love one another.
And to love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the other was like to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the heart of God. Love. It's love. And as you bear one another's burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ. And I just want to encourage us that we continue to live this way. That when someone falls, that we're there. We're there to love. We're there to restore. We're there with a spirit of gentleness. We're there very carefully. These are the aspects that we're to have as we approach other people to help other people so that we can lift people up. We're there to bear the other person's burdens. We are not going to leave people abandoned on their own. We're going to stand with other people and bear their burdens and lift them up.
Mm-hmm. Especially in our church family.
Absolutely. We'll see that, actually, as we go down. But this is where it starts. Now, that should move out even beyond that, of course.
Yes.
But it starts with the family of God. But we move beyond that to the community. Because Galatians 6:3 says what? If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You know, this affirms statements such as, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. That without Christ I can do nothing. I want you to know that self-esteem is not what you need more of. What you need more of is knowing that God loves you. That's what will build you up. Mm-hmm. That's what will give you a proper view of self. Your worthiness and your God loving you is not based on your performance. We live in a world that's all performance based. And if it's performance based, then your self-esteem is based on how well you've performed. And if you haven't performed well, you've got no self-esteem. But God isn't looking for your self-esteem to be based on yourself and your performance. He's looking for you to accept that you are loved unconditionally tonight. And that in one way I am nothing, and yet because Christ loves me, that's all the something I have. Mm-hmm. And because I am loved, I am considered by God worth it to the point that he would actually die on a cross for me. That's how much he thinks I'm worth it to him. And it was while I was still a sinner. It wasn't while I was Mr. Performance or while I was doing well. It was while I was living rottenly, Christ died for me. The Bible says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly in Romans chapter 5. And so, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Take the low place, humble yourself, understand it. Without God, I am nothing. And therefore, he is my whole life, and I trust in him to be all the life that I have. And if there's anything good in me, it's not because I've done it or because of who I am or my pedigree or anything else. It's because God loves me. And then that humbles us. That puts us all on the same ground. Then when we go to someone who's broken, we can say, I have the potential to be just as broken as you at any given moment. Mm-hmm. I'm the same.
But for the grace of God, glory.
Yeah, absolutely. So in this moment, Lord, I need you. In this moment, this person needs you. We're coming together before the throne of grace. One broken person to another saying, all my wholeness is in Jesus Christ. Always. It's all in Jesus. You're never going to be perfect. And when it says you are spiritual, it's not speaking about being perfect, but it is speaking about being humbled before God, spiritual, ready, willing, waiting on God, full of love for broken people. Any other thoughts on those passages?
Sometimes you might get people who Christians who do feel inflated. You know what I'm saying? And they're inflated. And you know, they've been around a long time. Some of these people, most of the ones, you know, some, not many that I know, but just a few. And you would love to go and just say, look, you know, what have I done to you, or what have we done to you for you to be like that? You feel better than us. Why do you feel better? Whereas I guess it's just as well to pray for that person and pray for that brother or sister and just meet him.
Well, the aspect here, the desire is for restoration, and that takes wisdom, because sometimes there is no speaking to that person. But the first thing I would do, if there's anyone that would say, look down on me, or I would feel as if they were being mocking me or something like that, if it was personal towards me, the first thing I would do is say, Lord, bring me to death so that it doesn't matter what they do to me. For my sake, it doesn't matter. It's not about my offense. It's about their restoration. It's not about making me feel good. It's about helping that person. And when we go that route, we die, so that we are no longer affected or infected by how other people treat us. But if we stay in the place where, okay, this is me, I'm offended here and I want to fix this for my sake, then I'm going in the wrong direction. Then I haven't died to myself. Then it's all about me. It's not about the other person. It's not about helping the other person. It's about me. It's about what I want to say out of this, what I get out of this here. And it's no longer about helping or restoring that person. So the first place, again, is examine ourselves. Where am I at in this? What's my motives? Do I want to get back at them? Do I want them to realize, you know, do I want them to see that they're hurting me? Am I thinking about me? Am I thinking about that person? That's the first part. That's the first place to go in that situation. And then wisdom. That's why prayer is so important, because it may not be that they're ready for you to come and say something to them. It may be that prayer is what's needed. And it may be that somebody else will have the right way or right word to be able to go and talk to them. So you bring the matter before the Lord first, and you seek his will. God, what would you have me to do? And then you do what he wants. Then it's no longer about you. It's no longer about getting things right as far as for your sake, but it's getting things right for their sake. Then it's a spirit of love, it's a spirit of care, it's a spirit for the other person and not for yourself. And that's often difficult for us to go there, because we would like to fix that other person. But usually the person that needs the most fixing is
yourself.
It's always the case. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody maybe points out something that's wrong in your life? And how quickly you can find somebody else to refer to who's worse or better, or at least the same as you? It's a great deflection, isn't it? And we're good at that. We're good to say, oh yeah, but what about him? Because you're at the end of my finger. Yeah, what about that person? Right? It's a quick deflection sometimes that we can make.
I had a real hard time with that. God has matured me in that area.
That's good.
He really, really has. I found that very, well, years ago, it was them.
Yeah.
Oh, seriously.
Yeah.
You know that fear better than anyone.
Mm-hmm.
And just took that away from me.
Yeah.
He tests me though.
Yeah, and the truth of the matter is that it's away from us as long as we walk in the Spirit. But if we don't walk in the Spirit, boy, it can come back. If we don't allow the Spirit of God to have His control, we can be pretty nasty pretty quick. Any one of us can. It's not like, because remember that verse, I think I quoted the other Sunday. Whoever thinks he stands, watch out lest he falls, right? Because in our own strength, we don't stand. We stand in the Spirit and the power of God. Only His Spirit enables us to walk this way. It's a supernatural walk, this. This is not the normal way. Remember, we listed a lot of ways that people deal with other people's faults, and most of them are not this way. Most of them have to do with selfish reasons and not with a spirit of love.
And Ephesians 4, it says, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Forgiven so we can forgive others.
That's right. That's right. You know, there's the parable that Jesus gave about the one who was forgiven. He was forgiven millions, really, is what it pictures. And then this guy owed him a few dollars. And he refused to forgive the guy a few dollars when he had been forgiven millions. Listen, if you're a Christian, you've been forgiven millions. So you've got to be very magnanimous towards others and forgive them the few dollars of offense that they've committed against you. When you think of what you've committed against Christ and that you've been forgiven, boy, you need to have room for forgiveness. Did it come up?
I thought I heard that
one. It might be the other one. Is the other one on yet? Oh, you're right. Yeah. I have a plug somewhere. We're almost done, actually.
That was a pure example here in the parable of He giveth and He taketh away.
Huh?
That was a pure example of He giveth and then He taketh away.
Yeah. Yeah. So then it says, but each of you examine his own work. I don't know where you got to plug it in. You
don't know.
You don't know either. Okay, there must be one handy here.
I plugged the TV in, so there must be one handy.
Yeah. It's back there, but I don't know. It looks like they're all filled up, are they? This is probably, it's probably going to last long enough, and if it doesn't, I'll... Oh, no, she's pretty low.
This one will plug behind it.
I don't think so.
That guy giving you a hard time over there?
There is. There's an extension cord in the bag, too. But anyway, it says there's 19 minutes left, but I know it won't last that long. But it'll last long enough. The next verse that it says here, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each of you shall bear his own load. So is there a contradiction when he says in one verse, bear one another's burdens, and now he says each one is to bear his own load?
Well, you can't do everything, and you have to know your limit.
That's right. And also, each one of us are going to be accountable before God. Yeah. And this also reflects on that same idea. Don't go looking at somebody else's and say, well, what about that person? What about that person? You know, at one point, this was just not to do with particular judgments, but Jesus told Peter what was going to happen, John asked a question because Jesus was speaking, and John said, well, what about him over there? He spoke pointing to Peter, and Jesus' answer was, what is that to you? You follow me. Yeah. That was his answer. What is that to you? It's in the last gospel, the Gospel of John, the last chapter. What about that person? You say, well, I'm not talking about that, but what is that to you? You follow me. Every one of us are going to give an account before God. Mm-hmm. And so in one sense, we have to bear our own burdens, our own load, but this here means caring for one another and fulfilling the law of Christ. This means accountability.
Yeah.
Right? You see the difference between the two? One is our heart of caring. The other is our sense of accountability. Understanding we're responsible for what we do. before the Lord. And that's why we need to get right with God as well. And so that's why it says, let each one of you examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And this, of course, is the same thing up here in the idea of, look, self-examination is important before you think you're going to examine somebody else, right? And that you're going to have to give an account for your own walk with God. So this is not a contradiction at all. This is one where we are reaching out in love to help someone and to care for someone as we take the place of being spiritual, which is a place of humility, which is a place of not exalting ourselves, and also being willing for God to search us and try us and see if there's anything amiss in our hearts. In Psalm 129, the last verses, it says, search me, O God, and know me, and try me, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so there is a sense of self-examination. Now, I'm not encouraging you to examine yourself on your own authority, because if you do that, you'll butcher yourself. You'll either think lightly of yourself or you'll tear yourself to pieces and there won't be anything left of you. Let the Lord do the searching. Take the word of God, take a good look at what you are and where you're at, and just say, Spirit of God, show me where there needs to be change, and make it happen. Because the law condemns, but the Spirit of God lifts you up. It gives you the grace to live differently and to cause you to be able to live in a right manner. So those are the challenging verses here in the first part of Galatians 6. That's as far as I'm going to go tonight, because I think that's a mouthful to think about in considering our own selves, being humble before God. Watch your attitude towards a fallen person. And listen, watch your attitude towards a lost world. Mm-hmm. Broken people are out there, whoever they are. I want you to stop and think, is there a broken person that's lost, that's not a Christian, in the world that you have animosity in your heart towards? Then I would encourage you, take it to the cross. Die to self. What if that person showed up at church next Sunday? What would you do? What would your heart be like? What would your attitude be? Would you be filled with love? Would you be one who reached out a hand towards that person? Or would self rise to the surface? That's for a lost person, and of course to one another as well. Treat one another with love. Reach out. Don't allow self to rise up, but rather die to self and be found a servant of God in every way. That's the heart of love. That's why Paul was so adamant, saying to them, listen, if you're going to reach, if you're going to live, if you're going to walk, it's going to be by the Spirit of God and not by the law, not by rules and regulations, but by love, as God works with his Holy Spirit in each one of us. Anybody else have any thoughts? There's more in this chapter, some really neat stuff to come, but that's what I want to leave you with. Oh, God, help us to be filled with gentleness and meekness and dead to self. Lord, put me to death. Don't let me have my own agendas, Lord. And we'll find that's what will produce harmony. That's what will produce life among us, as we die to ourselves and we allow the Spirit of God to take over. And it's beautiful. It's God's way. And I've proven this over and over in my own life and seen it in the lives of others. When things happen this way, powerful things happen. Miracles happen when things happen this way. And I have to commend this church and these people in your spirit of love. And it's beautiful to see that. And we just want to see that grow. Mm-hmm. We don't want to be found, one of us to be one that goes in the other direction, the opposite direction of love. Mm-hmm. I'll stop there. Any comments or questions?
I believe that you're giving your day and your life to the Lord, right? Totally and totally honest from the core of your being, that's not going to happen. if you went 10 years like that, you said it a little bit different way. You went 10 years just loving the Lord morning till dark, which we should, in the moment, every second. And then something comes up, a blockage. Satan puts about 2,000 fiery darts fires at you. And then you lose that contact. Every one of those things can come back to you.
We can fall. No matter how long we're a Christian, we can fall. However, there is still going to be, you know, the more we are trained or are learning to walk and learning to lean on Jesus, the less likely we are to go down those paths. We'll catch them. But what we'll find out is that, wow, no matter how long you're a Christian, you're going to find out, well, I'm worse than I thought I was. There'll be new things that you never thought of sin as before.